Father, we just thank you right now. We praise you. We give you honor and all glory. And Father God, as I look out over the congregation, I see faces that are smiling. I see, Father God, joy and happiness in their faces. And I'm asking right now, Father God, that you just drop your glory in such a way that now, since the joy of the Lord was that is within them has come forth, take them into the very depths of heaven, Father. And Father God, give them explicit directions in what you would have them to do. It is time, as you said, Father, to go forth and bring in the harvest. And Father, we're truly ready. We are truly ready to see the captives be set free. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I believe I spoke for everybody here tonight, right? When I said we're truly ready to see the captives set free. We're really tired of just seeing the enemy just do his thing over and over and over again. We've known God in every facet of his being. And right now, God is pouring his love out upon the church. Because right now, God is taking us into a place where he's going to use us to minister to the lost and the dying. And he's going to bring the harvest of souls into the house of God. This is a season where God wants you to shed his love abroad to all that you come in contact with. Not your problems. Not the problems of the world, but the love of God. I see some new faces here tonight, and we just really welcome you. And I hope that you receive all that God would have you to receive from him tonight. We are not in the house of God just to be in the house of God. We're in the house of God to receive all that God has for us. We know that there's much going on out there in the world, and we know that we are not exempt from it, but we also know God told us before it ever happened that we were the victorious ones and that we are already walking in the victory circle. So don't allow the enemy to think to tell you otherwise. The enemy, he does not have all power and all authority. Our Father in heaven does, and because he does, he's given us that all that power and authority over the enemy. So stand your ground, don't be moved, and just march on. We're soldiers, right? We're soldiers of the cross, and God will be is on your side. And he said his angelic host are standing by to help you in the situations you're going through. So quit being defeated, period. Right? Life is life. And like God told me when I was first born again, I thought we didn't have to live no more, that we were just going to be in a little ozone zone out there somewhere. He said, you have to live life as long as you're on this earth. But we're supposed to live life victoriously and quit being defeated all the time. Tonight we're going to talk about the joy of following God. Holy Spirit of God, you have full, total, and complete rule and reign in this sanctuary tonight. You know exactly what the Father wants you to do to each and every person sitting in here. So, Father God, I just release you to do what God would have you to do. We give you full rule, reign, and power in here tonight. I know you're here because we feel your presence. We feel the angelic host. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for coming and dwelling within this place tonight and moving among God's people. There's a mandate from heaven, and there's a mandate from hell. The mandate from hell is to keep the captives captive, and the mandate from heaven is to set the captives free. And tonight, God wants to set the captives free. He no longer wants you bound in the throes of hell. He wants you to be set free so you can freely be transported into the heavenly realm and be taught of God himself. So I just want you tonight, I just want you to just release any mindset you might have. And I want the mind of Christ to be within you. and you only think the thoughts that Christ thinks. And the enemy has no authority over your mind. He's defeated totally and completely in that area. So right now, just let God have total control of your mind. Father God, we just thank you for those who want a brand new mindset. We thank you, Father God, they're tired of being thrown to and fro by what the enemy says. We just thank you for it. And we praise you, Father. There are some of you in here tonight that God has taken you to places you've never been to before. You're going to experience things you've never experienced before. You're going to see angelic hosts. You're going to see warfare going on in the spirit realm on your behalf or on your loved one's behalf, whoever you're praying for. You're literally going to see what is going on in the atmosphere. God wants you to be aware of that tonight. You're no longer going to be plagued by, is it happening? What ifs? You're going to see with spiritual eyes exactly what is happening in the atmosphere over you. And you're no longer going to be plagued by the demonic realm telling you that you are not God's child, like he's been doing for years. You're going to know that you know that you know with surety of heart that you belong to God, and the enemy is a liar. Amen. There's a powerful anointing for freedom in here tonight. So whatever it is you're bound with, just give it to God right now. And just let him set you free. Let him set you free right now. Are you praying for a loved one, God said? Are you praying for a loved one? If you are, then speak that person, that loved one's name out, and God is going to set them free. We are here to set the captives free. Well, I'm going to try this again. We're going to get into our teaching. The joy of knowing him. There is something about believing, then beholding, and then becoming. It's about believing you are who God says you are, and that he is who he says he is. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? In Matthew 16:13 says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? I want to stop there. Jesus knows all things, but yet he was asking his disciples, what were the people saying about him? And I just brought that out because God just highlighted that to me. Aren't we the same way? What are people saying about me? Think about that. And the disciples said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon, so let's stop there. Who do you say that you are, no matter what people are saying about you? Think about this. What they say about Jesus? Well, there goes, he's just a carpenter's son. Well, there's Aaron, you know who he was. You know what I'm saying? It's not what people are saying. You don't need to worry about what people are saying about you. You need to be concerned with what Jesus is saying about you and what you think about yourself. So Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now think about that. The disciples were hanging out with Jesus, traveling with him, eating, breathing, sleeping, doing life with Jesus. And he asked them this question, and they answer. Well, a lot of people are saying a lot of things about you, Jesus. Christians are still doing that today. They hang out in the house of God, and when people ask them, who is this Jesus, they do not know how to answer that question. Amen? Come on. God is always in a good mood. Everybody lately is saying, well, who wants to serve a God that's always angry? Really, God in reality is always in a good mood, and it's just like a parent. You're in a good mood until your kids do something wrong. Then that brings out the wrath in you, right? I'm here to tell you God is always in a good mood because he is good. Yes, he despises sin, but he doesn't despise you. He loves you, and he's jealous for you. We don't have time to remain in regret, to think about guilt, shame, or condemnation. Why? Because we are so consumed by the way that Jesus loves us. His love is so powerful, the whole Bible has to do with how much he loves his children. In other words, I said, you don't have time to think about guilt, shame, or condemnation. Why? Because the love of Jesus has consumed you, and you no longer think about all the dumb stuff you used to do. All you can think about is what a wonderful Father you have who loves you despite your flaws. He loves your warts and all, right? But he knew what you were going to do before he ever formed you in your mother's womb. So why do you think he's going to up and dump you in the river somewhere? Now, this evening, I want you to become so consumed with God's thoughts for you that nobody will ever convince you otherwise. I know you will be consumed with his love for you, his mercy for you, his tenderness toward you, his eye that's constantly on you that never looks away, his gaze. God, I'm telling you, this is the truth. God constantly looks at you. He doesn't look at you through eyes of condemnation. He looks at you through eyes of love. And you, many times he's showed me, he said he's weeping over the church because the church doesn't realize how much he loves them, and therefore they live under guilt and shame and regret. Get rid of all that junk. What you did is done. You know, no erase from this world, no matter how big it is going to erase your past. God said, I've thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. Forget about it and move forward. Just make sure, just like David, he never made the same mistake twice. Make sure you don't go back and keep making that same mistake. Move on with life and enjoy yourself with Christ. God has billions of people on this earth, and he looks at every one of them individually, every day, all day, and he never looks away. If you would just connect with that, you will behold him and never be the same. And I'm going to tell my story here where I thought I did something wrong when I was first born again. Wouldn't talk to God because I knew he just didn't want to hear my voice. And on the third day, I got up and looked out the window and I said, oh, God, I was going to tell him how beautiful the trees looked that day. And he was laughing. He said, I waited 3 whole days to talk to you. And all I could do was fall down on my face and cry. My Father in heaven waited 3 days to hear my voice. He didn't care what I did. I didn't really do anything wrong in it, but he didn't care even if I would have. He was waiting to speak to me. He said, I have so much to tell you. And I couldn't tell you anything he told me because I was so overwhelmed with his love for me. When I was first born again, I went to a prayer meeting and we was praying and one guy came over crying. He said, Barbara, do you know how much God loves you? And flippantly, I said, yeah, I know how much he loves me. And he looked at me crying. And he said, look me in the eye. And he says, no, you don't. You really don't know how much he loves you, but you're going to find out. And he hugged me and he says, I'll be praying for you until the day you find out how much he really loves you. And one day I found out how much my Father really loved me. And I'm so glad that guy prayed for me. I wasn't doing anything wrong, but I just didn't understand the depth of God's love. And what he was praying was that I would find out the depth of God's love for me so that I can endure the hardships I was getting ready to go through. If you would just understand the depth of God's love for you, you'll be able to face any trial in life, absolutely any, and it won't take you out. Satan wants to kill you. Jesus wants to love you. And Jesus wants to secure you a seat in heavenly places. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He told us that eternal life is knowing the one true God. I get so sick and tired of people saying, well, how do you know God is real? I really don't care to argue with you about that situation. I just know that God is real. I just know. Now, I know the devil's real. I see him every day. I've been in hell 3 times, and I know he's real, and I know hell's real because I've seen it. But by faith, I know God is real. By faith, I know there is a heaven. And by faith, I know one day I'm going to sit with heavenly places with my Father. You know, if you have to see it to believe it, that's not faith. We're going to have angelic visitations. I've already had a few in my years of being born again. But we're going to have angelic visitations. They're going to come in our bedrooms. They're going to be in our kitchens. They're going to be in this room. You're going to visibly see them with your own eyes, and you're going to hear their voice. How do I know that? The Word of God tells me so. God has been telling me that for years. I've actually experienced it. But even if I didn't experience it, just because it's written, I believe it. You believe everything the devil says. You really do. Why not believe everything that Jesus says? And the devil twists your mind. God never twists your mind. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. You know, this is Jesus speaking, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And all through the word is that Jesus always says, I only do what my Father tells me to do. If you see me, you see the Father. And sometimes when you look at parents and their kids, if you look at the kid, you see the parent. They look so much alike, right? And this is the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to look just like Jesus. So the world wants what you have, because they don't have anything except pain and torment. So how are we going to look just like Jesus? We look just like Jesus by having the love of Christ in us and acting like him, turning over the tables every now and then. I mean, I love that first song, Resurrender. That's all about you, God coming into your temple and cleaning you up and getting you back to where you should be with him. I've lost my place, Nancy. We are able to know the true and living God through his word, the Bible. All you have to do is read your word, and God and Jesus, Holy Spirit's in there. The angelic hosts are in there. The Bible reveals God's character and his plan for mankind. All right, let's look at Sodom and Gomorrah. What kind of character did God have then? Anger. He just burnt them cities right on up because of the homosexuality that was going on in there. So that's anger. That's his character. It is through reading his word that we come to a knowledge of the righteousness of God and that which he requires of us. If you really want to know how to live, read your word. My grandson and I, we do homeschooling. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. The child has more questions than I don't know what. But, he's learning how to live because of the Ten Commandments. If we would just read our Bible and get off of Twitter or whatever else you get on, and Facebook and all that junk. And I mean, I know everybody does it, but if you take some of that time you spend on that and read the word and sit in God's presence, you'd be a better person. I know a lot of you waste a lot of your time looking at that stuff. Why do you want to read everybody else's problem? And look at fake pictures they put on there about yourself. They no more look like that than the moon does. And a whole bunch of junk on there. But if you read God's word, it's not junk. I don't do any of that stuff. And nobody's going to teach me how to do it either. It's no interest to me. Y'all can just get into the modern stuff. I'll stay in the Stone Age, okay? And in the Stone Age, I know I'll see a lot of Jesus. All right, being born again is essential to unlocking your potential. You have to be born again to unlock your potential, because you cannot step into potential unless you do what's essential. My potential never came forth until I became born again. And then what a trip. The wildest ride I've ever been on. A whole lot better than what it was before I was born again. The essential piece of Christianity is that you must be born again. That's a given. You have to be born again. Your spirit becomes one with the Holy Spirit. And all the junk that was tied up to your soul gets kicked out by the Holy Spirit, which is called deliverance. You know, if you just get close to God, the devil couldn't get in your vessel, because he can't stand the Holy Spirit. So if you're full of the Holy Spirit, the devil doesn't want in you. He might be around about you, tormenting you, but he sure ain't going to get in there and get beat up by the Holy Spirit. And that's a fact. That's a truth. All right, once this happens, once you get born again, once this happens, you start to fellowship with the living Word of God. The living. And God keeps telling us his Word is alive. And find out what God thinks about you. So that when you hear what the world says about you, it doesn't matter, because you know what the Father says about you. When I came on this scene as a prophet, they said I was of the devil. That didn't bother me, because I knew what God said I was. Are you listening? Some of you, oh, look what they said about me. Well, what is God saying about you? They're saying I'm of the devil and I'm never going to make it and don't get near me. Well, God says I'm his child. I'm the apple of his eye. And people better watch out when they stick the finger in God's eye, because then they're in trouble. Because what they're doing, they attack you, they're attacking God's eye. And God loves you. He really does love you. And you set up your, okay, let's go back here again, Nancy. The world says about you, it doesn't matter, because you know what the Father says about you. And you set up your home within him, and he sets up his home in you, and you have peace that surpasses all understanding. That's why you don't have any peace. You do not have God in his fullness inside of you. Yeah, we can be troubled, but we can still have peace. Do you realize that? You know, because, you know, even though some crazy things are going on, people say, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you upset? Well, the reason why I'm not upset is because I have peace inside of me. I'm going to give you a story here, too. I was in a church, and the people didn't like me in the church. The pastor did, but the people didn't. But anyhow, they told him a lie, and he believed it, and he preached a whole sermon against me. All right, well, a whole bunch of junk went on, but bottom line is God won out. And when I got home, people talked to me about it, and they said, why aren't you upset? I said, I have nothing to be upset about. I wasn't doing what he preached. And they said, well, boy, there's something wrong with you that you don't get upset. And so I said, well, I guess I should be upset then. And God said to me, don't you go there. You have no reason to be upset. I said, well, I'll be upset if I want to. That's what I said to God. So then I started complaining about what happened in church that day. God said, all right, I'm going to let you alone. And you're going to pay for what you just did. For 1 year, I did not have the Holy Spirit. He taught me a good lesson. It doesn't matter what people are saying about you. What is God saying about you? What has he told you you are or are you're going to be? Don't listen to man. Man will destroy you. All right, God guards your heart like an umpire making the calls. A safe, out, home, run, foul ball. And you start to enter into a relationship with the Father where you actually pray and know that he hears you. Where you actually get to love him in the place where he responds with his love, goodness, and mercy. I actually know that my Father hears my prayers. And I actually know that I have favor with the Father. And I actually know that there's been a lot of prayers I've made where people should be in jail or something like that. But because of my prayers, they have not been. And you know the story where the man was dying, and God said to me, if I take him right now, you know, he'll go to heaven. But if I don't, he won't ever go to heaven, because he lived with a wife who didn't believe in God. So I thought about it, and God said, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. And I said, well, God, go ahead and take him. He said, all right, at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'll bring him on home. But I thought that's awesome that God told me, whatever you say, that's what I'll do. I really believe he did that because he knew I was going to do the right thing. I really do. Yeah, because I loved the guy. You know, he was a young kid like Aaron and had so much going for him, so much potential. And he had an atheist wife and he wouldn't leave her. And she took him right down a hole. And I didn't want to, I didn't want to see him die and go to hell. So I said, God, go ahead and take him. So I called his brothers and said, God's going to take your brother home. 5 o'clock, we got the call. Do you have that kind of favor with God? I want you to ask yourself, do you have that kind of favor with God where you just know that you know that you know you are his child and he does hear your prayers and he'll do whatever you ask because of your integrity and because he can trust you? One time I was praying about a situation and it's about my family and I asked God to do something and God said, do you really want me to do that now? And I said, well, yeah. And he says, it's not right. Will you please reconsider and come bring this back to me again? I said, I'll just forget it. There was no sense reconsidering since God said it wasn't right. But we were contending with one another. All right? Do you have that kind of relationship with your Father in heaven? Then why are you so messed up? Why are you still walking around in circles? Why are you still bound with Satan? Come on. Like today, you know, I said, God, why am I so sick? Because I know you'll pray. Every time you pray, I get well. And God said, it's stress. Simple stress. He said, you get up underneath this stress and you won't be sick. So it's nothing I'm doing, but the situations around me keeping me stressed out. And even though I give it to God, it just keeps coming and coming and coming. And when you're living with it, there's no way to ignore it. You know, it's just there. Think about this. Now, does your Father talk to you like that? And not the only one he talks to like that. I just want you to think. I want you to start understanding what your relationship is with your Father. Now, I see marriages where husband and wife never talk to one another. Or they act stupid together. Then I've seen other marriages where the couple just talk and laugh and just have a good time with one another. And so much is accomplished when you can talk and laugh and have a good time together. Why do you go into all this stupid stuff you go into? You don't have a marriage. You have a messed up relationship. So if you have a good relationship with your Father, then why don't you have a good relationship with your spouse? Right? Come on. See, I have a good relationship with my Father so I can beat Aaron up. I keep him on his toes, do I not? Because I know what God's going to do with him. I know his, well, that's what's more than just him. I know his potential, and I see when the enemy's trying to tell him that he's nothing. And that makes me mad when I see people who believe the enemy's lie, don't you? Because you are something. You were made in the image of God. God especially handpicked you in heaven. You talked. He gave you an assignment. He brought you down here, placed you in your mother's womb. You're here for a purpose. And so many people are not carrying out that purpose in life. Because you keep letting the enemy come back over and over and over again to tell you you're not who God says you are. All right, when you fall in love with God and he sets up his home inside of you, the Bible no longer becomes a theory. It becomes an internal reality that governs you from the inside of your heart. We read a lot of books that people write and believe everything they write. And believe me, some of it isn't right. I happen to run across the pattern, you know, how the things pop up in your thing. And the guy was saying that, talking about, Adam and Eve in the garden and the snake. Now he said, now why in the world would God say, would curse him to be on his belly the rest of his life, when that's how he always was, always on his belly? I shut that off real quick. I thought, now how many people's watching that and believing that? He walked upright. And God cursed him, and that's why he slithers on the ground. But see, what I'm getting at here is that people twist the Bible. So you have to read the word for yourself. I went to church years ago with my sister and her husband, and I said, it's one of those churches where women sit on one side and men sit on the other side, and they cooked dinner right in the back, right in the same in the sanctuary. And he was up here preaching, and I thought, this man's twisting that all around. So when we got home, I said, nobody opened their Bibles. I said, that man wasn't telling you the truth. Yeah, he was. He's a preacher. I said, no, get your Bible out. We're going to look at this. And I proved to him what he said was wrong, but they still continued to go to that church. Still stayed twisted and messed up. So you have to know the word for yourself so that the pastor can't twist the word. All right, God's word is alive, and Hebrews 4:12 says it's living and active, sharp and powerful. It comes in and divides your soul from your spirit. Now, your born-again spirit man is one with God and gets it. Let's read that again. Now, your born-again spirit man is one with God and gets it. Our brain doesn't understand it because it's still in rebellion. Faith comes by hearing. And as we read, we hear. And as we hear, faith grows in us. How many of you have read a scripture in the Bible, say, for 5 years? Then all of a sudden you look at it again and you see it totally different than you did all those 5 years. When that happens to me, I said, how can I be so dumb? You know, when your reality hits you in the face. All right? God wants his people to be an instrument of righteousness, a weapon of the Lord, a sword in the master's hand that can be used to cut up any devil that comes your way. There's no possibility any lie that comes at you will be able to set up a home in you. Read that again. God wants his people to be an instrument of righteousness, a weapon of the Lord, a sword in the master's hand that can be used to cut up any devil that comes your way. There's no possibility any lie that comes at you will be able to set up a home in you. And Psalm 138:2 says, for you have magnified your word above all your name. His word becomes the very thing you love. You don't need a teacher to teach you or a pastor to pastor you when it comes to fellowship with the word. That's a personal thing between you and God. You need your own relationship. You don't need my relationship with God. You need your own. My testimony is to help encourage you that you can have what God says you can have. Your testimony is an encouragement to us of what God has been doing to you and how he brought you out of situations. What does the Bible say? We overcome with our testimony, right? You need your own relationship and intimacy, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? So that you can be filled and overflowing, and so that you can say, that's my king. How many of you sometimes you just said, and I know Grace does this, you just start crying, you say, God, you're so wonderful. You are truly the king of my life. And I'm so glad that you chose me to be your child. I just sit there and cry because it's so powerful, so wonderful to know that this little old person, poor old thing that lived in the country, that God chose to he chose me to be his child. Are you listening? You who used to serve the enemy, aren't you glad that you now serve God? Aren't you glad that God picked you up one day and dusted you off and said, come on, there's a different path for you to walk? Then you started walking with him, and he showed you the joy of the Lord. All right, your king sacrificed his life to come and live inside of you, so that you could be full of the kingdom. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not food or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So where does the Holy Spirit reside? inside of you, not around about you, but inside of you. That means that the kingdom is in you, around you, and in the midst of you. But if we don't know that's my king, what do we really know? We know anger, hurt, gossip, and all of a sudden we allow the things that matter least to matter the most. Because you don't really know your king. All right, so, and we've walked away from the very truth that can set us free. We've been called to a greater life than that. You've been called into a greater life than sitting idly by. You are a part of his story. And if you see who you were created to be and who he is in you, all of a sudden you will make history. You will live a life as one who is burning for him and who will leave a legacy. People are going to say, when you die, that was Aaron. God used him mightily to set the captives free and to speak into their life. And he did a wonderful job for the Father. And the Father said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You leave a legacy. All right. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but, you know, I speak to God all the time about this church, about where you guys are at. And I watch you do things, and then I ask God, why did they do that? And I know you're seeking to be so full of the Holy Spirit that the enemy has no place in you, but you're still not there yet. And that's why the enemy can do what he does to you. And I'm hearing God say that's why he can buffet you on all sides, is because you're still not walking in the Spirit as you ought. And so what we should do every day, each and every day, make sure that you invite the Holy Spirit to become alive and active within you. And you make sure that you're being led by the, just say, God, I don't want to say anything unless it's the Holy Spirit speaking through me. I don't want to do anything unless the Holy Spirit is leading me to do it. Some people say, well, you can't think for yourself. No, I can't. I'm a child of God and I let him think for me. I lean upon my Father all the time. I try not to be concerned about the matters of life because the matters of life drag me down. If you don't have, I'm hearing God say, if you don't have discipline, then the Holy Spirit can't be who he really wants to be. He can't be the fullness he wants to be within you, because when you don't have true discipline, then you do dumb things. Okay, from orphan to adopted. I got you upset now. Just work harder. Just work harder. I left something happen in my life, and it wasn't bad, but I left something happen in my life, and about a year later, God said to me, he said, daughter, return back to your first love. Because things weren't going right for a whole year. Just weren't going right. And I said, I still love you, Father. He said, no, return back to your first love. He says, you're thinking worldly, you know, the way the world thinks, and the Holy Spirit's been grieved, and the Holy Spirit stepped aside. So I quickly repented, returned back to my first love, and the Holy Spirit came jumping right back in there, and we've had a good rapport ever since. See, I'm honest with myself. If I'm not honest with myself, then I will be deceived always. If I can say this is what I've truly done or this is where I'm truly at, then I'm being honest with myself, and then God can help me and the Holy Spirit can help me work through that thing. All right, from orphan to adopted. The orphan mindset says you're not worthy. Why? Because the orphan doesn't know the Father. What changes the mentality of an orphan? Adoption. Because once they're adopted, they have a father. God takes his robes of righteousness and clothes you in them. Jesus Christ takes away our unrighteousness, filthy garments, iniquity, transgressions, and sin, and clothes us with rich robes, robes of righteousness. The robe of righteousness is a fine linen, clean and bright. The robe which the entire bride of Christ will be clothed with. God's been telling us to be clothed and walk in righteousness. Are you walking in righteousness? Are you walking in true humility and simplicity of heart, God's asking you? Or are you still trying to figure things out for yourself? I'm going to tell you, you'll never be able to figure things out for yourself. Never will you be able to do that. But if you just receive God for who He is, ask the Holy Spirit to have full and total complete control in your life, you'll know what's going on because God will continually talk to you every day. All right? God will wake you up in the middle of the night and say what you think is the dumbest thing to you. What's that mean? Then when you get yourself fully awake and you talk to God, He tells you what it means and what a dumb thing anyway. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He takes His covenant ring and places it on your finger. Right now, everybody's talking about the robe and ring. All the prophets are talking about that right now. God talked to us about that a couple months ago. All right, Luke 15:22. But the Father said to His servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. God so desires to dress you in His righteousness. God so desires to see you wearing the very best that the kingdom of heaven has. It is us who stop that from happening. It is us that are only half clothed. We have to yield all of our being to God, take Him as our Father, and allow Him to do what He needs to do in our life. I'm hearing Him say, allow Him to justify us. All right, God says, once you were lost and now you're found. You were dead and now you're alive. You were blind, but now you see. How many of you believe that? Once you were lost and now you're found. If you believe that, then why do you still act like you're lost? Why are you still judging others? Why are you overeating? Why are you moaning, groaning? I'm just throwing these things out. Why are you moaning, groaning, and complaining? If you're found, you're not doing those dumb things. You were dead and now you're alive. You were blind, but now you see. What are you seeing? 1 Peter 2:25. All right, so I said, what are you seeing? You're seeing everybody's flaws. You're judging people. You're not seeing the truth of what God wants you to see. Always ask God to let you look through spiritualize His eyes and let you see as He sees, not as we see through our natural eyes. Your old mind says, 1 Peter 2:25, but you were straying like sheep, but have not now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Your old mindset says, I'm not worthy. But if you're not worth it, why did heaven pay such a high price for you? Your value is determined by the price God paid for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's your value. You're going to have everlasting life if you believe in Jesus. If you believe the Word, you have everlasting life. Why are you still arguing about the Bible to people? when they start arguing about it, I'm saying, just get your word and read it. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit. I won't argue with anybody about the Bible. I just won't do that. You don't run around and argue about all the junk that's going on in the government. You just believe everything you hear and go on with it. So why are you coming against God's government and His word? All right, your value is determined by the price God paid for you. Oh, I'm sorry, we read that. God really wants to teach us how to love. L-O-V-E. Not L-U-S-T, but L-O-V-E. You need to become like Him because 1 John 4:17, as He is, so are we in this world. As He is. I'm sorry, but some of you don't give me the picture of Jesus. I don't always either, but I'm the preacher right now, so you just have to listen to me. All right, you know, when I look at some of you, you sure aren't acting like Jesus. Every now and then I get mad at him, I just say, Jesus, I'm in the temple and I'm overturning the tables. Got my whip out, cleaning house. Amen. Which is the truth. Not trying to make excuses. The Bible says, be angry and sin not, doesn't it? Well, God is love. How flippant we say that. God is love, so he's called us to be love. You need to believe him, behold him, and become a son or a daughter who tenaciously goes after him and loves him. It'll completely change you, and it will change the world around you. When you really look at God through the eyes of love, when you really quit allowing the enemy to make you believe that you deserve whatever you're getting because you don't, you have to understand that God has come down in you in the form of Jesus, and Jesus walked this earth for 3 years, paid a price, did this job very well, paid the price, went back up to heaven, so we could be free, not bound up. Beholding is becoming. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, A-L-L, everybody, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. There's no greater joy than truly knowing Jesus and his unadulterated love for all mankind. You know, it really bothers me sometimes. We top grade spiritual ones, we judge these lower ones, and we so quickly forget from whence we came. Look at the dumb things they're doing. Well, you know what, buddy? You just start thinking back the dumb things you did, and when I had to put up with you for 15 years, and then maybe you might want to think about quit judging those who are doing dumb things, what we call dumb things. Nothing is dumb in Christ, you know. So we all have to grow. We don't all grow the same. And, you know, some of us have more baggage than others. So God says, judge not lest ye be judged. So why are we judging our brother and our sister? Why are we not loving them? I'm saying this because God dealt with me about this yesterday quite a bit. He says, my word says, never forget from whence you came. And he said, those that are up in the higher ranks are judging their lower ranks, forgetting that they were there too, and some of them were more messed up than the ones they're judging. Quit judging and start loving. Start understanding. Start giving grace. How are you going to win the lost? How are you going to bring in the great harvest if you're out there saying, well, you shouldn't be out there doing drugs? That's judging, right? Start loving them. Start praying for them. And start believing that God is truly going to set them free and bring them into the fold. Now, the prodigals are starting to come back home, God said. And I thank God that's happening. I haven't seen it, but I thank God it's happening. Now, what are you going to say to the prodigals? Well, did you have a good time while you was out there? You know? Look what you did to yourself. Look at all the torment you put me through. Are you going to talk like that? I hope not. I hope you're going to be just like Jesus. Open your arms wide and say, welcome home. Welcome home, my son, my daughter. Welcome home. Because I'm going to tell you, the world that we're supposed to be bringing in, and we're not yet, they're hurting. They're wounded deep down inside, hurting. And they don't need your judging them. They need you to love them into the kingdom. I have a member of my family who's going through hell because he said, well, nobody's ever showed them love. Nobody's ever stuck with them until they got straight. You know, and God said that person is not of him. That person was sent to destroy, and I tried to convince, you know, that my family that you need to get away from that person. They're destroying you. Well, they've destroyed them. But all this time, we've got them covered with God's love. We show them love upon love upon love, grace upon grace upon grace. Some in my family, you know, Teresa and I do that all the time. Some of my family said, well, you're stupid, you're ignorant, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, but no, we're showing love. We're showing grace. The same as God showed us love and grace, that's what we're doing. Are you understanding this? You were not always who you are today. You had your own flaws. You had your own quirks that you were going through. You know, God placed me as a teacher because he knows that I can look at you and see you as Christ sees you, even though you're a mess. You know, and God will say, this is what I'm going to do with this person, so this is what I'm working with. I'm not working with the mess that's standing before me. I'm working with what God's telling me that they're going to be when he gets them all cleaned out. And if you're doing deliverance in a deliverance ministry, you need to look at a person in that, you know, say, boy, they're really messed up. Will they ever be free? Yeah, as long as you say that, no, they won't. But as long as you can say they're really messed up, and I know somebody who's able to set them free, and that's Jesus, they'll be set free. It's going to take a lot of your time sometimes. It's going to take a lot of giving up what you want to do to set somebody else free. And this is what Jesus did. This is what his disciples did. And this is why God keeps saying, I want you to lay down your life for your brother and your sister. In other words, go the extra mile. And I know that when you have a small church, everybody's overburdened. But God said he never gives us more than we can handle, right? And so if you feel like you're overburdened, maybe you just haven't died enough to your flesh. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. And you want more time for yourself. Well, I've got this project I have to finish. God is your first project. Souls are your first project. Everything else is just to the wayside. Are you understanding this? Somebody might call you and say, I need you to come and pray with me. Well, I'm in the middle of scrubbing my floor. And God said, no, that soul is more important. Scrub the floor later. I'm in the middle of getting my sensi order together. No, whatever God's telling you to do, that's your first priority. All right. I have to go build a deck. No, the soul is more important than building the deck. Where are your priorities is what God's asking you. Are you with him? Are you for him? Or are you against him? These are the things that God's asking you tonight. God is a God of love. Has he chastised me? Oh, believe me, he has. He gave me an earthly father that chastised me all my life, so I was used to that. So, yes, he does chastise me. Does he forgive me? Yes, he does. Does he love me while he's chastised me? Yes, he does. He gave me Isaiah 54:17 as my scripture when I first got born again. And it says in there, he's angry with me for a little while, but now he's coming back. He's done everything he said he's going to do. He gets angry with me because after all, I haven't died and gone to heaven yet. And I'm just like you. Every now and then, there's some flesh I forgot was there. It's probably this extra flesh from being overweight, but it's there. Oh, talking about that, I'm going to close. Ladies, God told me, what's today, Wednesday? Yeah. Told me Sunday night when I was sitting back there, it's time that all the ladies in the Lighthouse Church get thin. He said, you're too heavy. We're not a good example for Jesus. So you know what to do. One time in here I said, and I believe this all my heart, that's why I don't like this weight that's on me that won't go off. I believe with all my heart that you should be 10. I don't think you're a good example of a child of God that has control. I don't care what you say, you're eating, it's keeping you happy. I know some people have diabetes and all that, but a lot of us, be honest, you eat hamburgers and french fries and all that stuff, and it piles the weight on. Well, anyhow, I made that statement, and Barbara started to go, she started getting herself thin. And look what she is today. So here Barbara is again. We're going to follow her, and everybody's going to get thin. God's going to use her. Boy, he's been using her as an example. She should be feel beat up all over the place. So I'm just letting you know, God did tell me that we need to lose weight, so I expect to see all you thinner in a couple weeks. Not by Sunday, but in a couple. All right. How many of you really know your Father loves you? I mean, really, 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 really down from the soles of your feet to the crown of your head. Now that you're, Aaron, do you know your Father loves you? You better say yes, or I'm going to reach in and slap you. Your answer is yes, right? Your head goes this way. The bobblehead, yeah, that's right. All right, how many can say like Aaron says, I know that my Father, no, don't do it like Aaron did because he was thinking about it. How many of you in here tonight can say, I know that my Father loves me more than anybody else in the world? Because see, when Jesus hung on the cross, he hung on the cross just for you. That's the way you used to think, just for you. And if everybody thinks that way, then we're all in a good place, right? So how many of you know that God loves you more than anybody else in the world? Tonight, God wants to cement that love. So that's what the altar call is for. He wants to cement in you the reality that God really does love you, and you mean more to him than anybody else around. See, when you can understand how much God loves you, then it doesn't matter how much other people have hurt you or abused you, you'll be able to love them. And the reason why you can't love them is because you don't know how much God loves you. All right. Do you minister the gospel? Yeah.
Yeah, I know.
Well, it doesn't matter how you do it, because God said to tell you your ministry is going to explode. It's going to abound, and you're going to go all over the creation, the world with that ministry. And he said, but as you go, you will carry the love of Jesus. You don't quite have the reality of how much God really does love you. You know, but you don't know that you know that you know. That's where I was at one point. And God said, he's going to place that in you tonight. And when you go out there, you're going to win the lost. You're around a lot of people who are lost. If you're not, you're going to be. And you're around a lot of people who think there's just no hope for tomorrow. And because the love of Jesus abides within you so deeply, that love's going to ooze out and touch his people, and they're going to give their heart to Jesus right on the spot. I would like for you to come up here, and Aaron, would you please anoint him? Would you please come up right now? And Aaron, please anoint him to free him up to go out there and do the things God's calling him forth to do. But the altar's open, guys. For anybody that wants to have that love of Christ cemented in your heart, where you know that you know that you know that God loves you, and it doesn't matter what you did, you're still his child.